Philippians chapter 4, this is a place we've been before. I took the time to work through the book of Philippians with you a few years ago. And just as I was hearing that resound in me and it was a blessing to me, it was fresh for me. And I want to love you guys with the truth of God's word too. So Philippians chapter 4. It is odd that we who have such a great, wonderful, powerful, loving God live frequently as if he isn't. And when I speak of we, I recognize this in my own heart. With all the stories in the Bible, and you know, those stories in the Bible aren't just to captivate your attention. They are establishing a theology. And all these stories in the Bible, and all the promises God carves in stone in the Word of God, and all these explanations of who God is, and what he has done, and what he is doing, and what he will do, why is it that we can so often be so little affected by it? If you recall in the Gospels the story of Jesus, in the disciples of Jesus were in a boat with Jesus. Jesus had a long day of ministry, and he's tired. He gets in the boat, he falls asleep pretty quickly, and he is sound asleep, very soundly sleeping, because this crazy storm comes, and it was devastating to them. They all thought they were going to die, and Jesus continues to sleep. But remember who these disciples were. They loved Jesus. I mean, they loved Jesus. He was so real to them. They were his disciples. They left everything to follow him. They'd heard his powerful, authoritative, truthful teaching. They watched him work miracles. They'd seen him do many mighty works, but in the boat, in the storm, they were freaking out. And what does Jesus do after he gets startled awake? Well, the first thing he does is he loves them and he saves them. He rescues them. He speaks, and the wind and the waves instantly still. But what does he do right after that? So he speaks to the wind and the waves, and then what is he? Who does he speak to? The disciples in the boat. And what does he say? Here comes a rebuke. Here comes this stern, yet loving. I hope you understand that. He wasn't just mad. He loved these people, and he wanted them to get something. And what does he say to them? Oh, you of little faith. In Luke 8, where's your faith? Now perhaps I mention that to my own heart and all of us as a rebuke as well. To have that faith. So to strengthen our faith today, I've prayed for you, we've prayed for you as we've gathered even before the services this morning. And then we want to open our Bibles, open our hearts, open our ears to the Master of all, to the King of the universe, the Father who loves you. And we're just going to place ourselves to be shaped by his goodness. Now, as we're in Philippians 4, I do want to strongly remind you, what you're about to encounter is a profound love of the living God for you. These words are his words, not just arbitrarily written or just to establish some logical framework for living. He is speaking directly to our hearts as an act of love so that he, in his eagerness, can shape and transform us. So let's read Philippians 4, and we're just going to read two verses, verses 6 and 7. Actually, let's start up in verse 4, and we'll be hovering over verses 6 and 7, but here's what we read. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, as we start working through this text, you got to understand, first of all, that this is a letter that the Apostle Paul, under the crazy moving of the Holy Spirit, begins to write a letter to the church in Philippi. That's why it's called Philippians. So this church or churches in Philippi, that is the very words of God. It's absolute truth being recorded, and we have it today in our laps. But the Apostle Paul himself was a man who had many concerns and hardships. Just read about Paul and you're going to find this guy did not have an easy life. He had constant burdens and heavy burdens. The church itself in Philippi, they were not a church that was not knowing about suffering and hardship. They were experiencing difficult days, mainly because they were following Jesus Christ. And then even as the beauty of God's word transcends time and comes to us, in similar and even different ways, we understand and know that life is difficult, burdens come. In fact, we would even say that life is a vapor, that we're all like balloons floating through a thorn tree forest. It doesn't take much. At any moment, the world can come crashing down. And even when it's not so dramatic, there's that constant flow of concerns that enter our life. And this passage comes, and it's green pastures and still waters for your soul. This is one of those coffee cup verses. This, I believe, when we went through it a couple years ago, this now with the electronic reading devices on the Kindle, this is the number two highlighted verse on the Kindle right after John 3:16. This is well known and loved. It's quite simple, but I'm afraid, and please hear me, I'm afraid it's so little realized by many believers. It's on coffee cups, but it's not really etched into our hearts. We like the idea, but we lack the experience of it, which is quite sad and unfortunate. And this is why God in his love is again coming to us knuckleheads, us people who have a hard time getting it. And he comes and he's going to love us here. The passage is clear. Don't be anxious or worried or fretful or fearful about anything. Pray about those things, and God's peace will be given to you, and your heart will be guarded so that that peace remains secure in your life. I love the idea. It's like you have soldiers over your heart maintaining that peace, not allowing anything to come and steal it or letting it get out. It's guarded in Christ Jesus. Now, who doesn't want that? That's why it's on coffee cups. I want that. I don't want to be anxious about anything. To have no worries and to have God's peace standing guard over my entire being, my heart and mind. Let's do a test here. We are back in school time, so we're going to give you all a test here. I want you to start by just thinking with me. Think about things that make you anxious, things that cause you fear, things that get you worried, real life issues that concern you. Could be world news when you're hearing about wars and things going on in the Middle East and terrorism. It could be national news with economies that are up and down and political troubles. Could be more personal issues, family issues, issues with children, issues with a spouse. It could be simple things, even like this meeting you're going to have this week, or health issues that you have, or you know what it is. By now, you have those things that begin to bubble to the surface of your heart, and it causes you anxiousness, fearfulness, fretting, worries. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to just simply stop worrying about it. Just stop. Don't do it anymore. Just willfully make this choice. This is silly. I shouldn't worry about it, so I'm done. Okay? Now, does that work? No, it doesn't. We don't have that ability, capability. And we might momentarily be able to stop thinking about it. This is why sometimes we turn on the TV or we go read a book or we go and do a hobby or something to try to shut down our brains thinking about these things. But pretty soon these worrisome issues come back and they haunt us. And they spoil our lives. They rob us of joy and peace. And now God instructs us to not worry. And somehow we're going to worry about not worrying. Now here's another thing to be uptight about. Well, the God of the universe, the King of the ages, he does stoop down to us. And I love that concept. He's stooping down to us as a father. And he's bringing us help. Back in chapter 1, verse 2, God is called Father. Now, if that's true, and we know it is, then God in heaven, who is our Father, who knows our frame, who knows that we are but dust, who knows that we are vulnerable and we live in a frustrating world and we ourselves are broken, your Father is coming alongside of you right now and he's bringing his good word to you. And this is not just him trying to just whisper a nice, flattering thing in your ear. He is coming to bring undying truth that is meant to liberate, to free, so that we can get to Philippians 4 and say, worries are lifted, anxiousness is stopped up. So please understand this is the voice of a father to his children, speaking commands of love for your benefit, and he is good. So let me just pray as we're going to jump all over the text now. Lord, we want to do that. We want to beat on this text, this passage of Scripture, your words right now. We want to mine out the riches. We want to be nourished. We don't just want to be smarter. We want to be changed. We want to be reworked. We want to be formed and fashioned and shaped to be having a heart and mind that experiences the truth of this passage. We thank you that you, as a father who know everything about us, things we would want nobody else to know about, you've covered our sins, and you're leading us into green pastures and still waters. So help us not to follow. Help us to just trust in you, take you at your word, and rest in you as we hear your goodness to us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God offers a solution to your worries. And it begins with a clear, simple reality. You got to pray. You must pray. So point number one, very, very simple. It's pray. So God's big part of God's solution to our worries is to pray. Don't be anxious about anything. And I like how it continues. But in everything, pray. Now, if you look at verse 6, you see these prayer words are piled up. There's the word prayer, which is just that general word that it's about approaching the living God to talk to him. That's what prayer is. It's just that I'm communing with God. And you don't have to bow. You can just be walking. You can be just thinking. And you just start talking to God. That's prayer. And then the word supplication. That's just a request, a petition, a plea for help. Asking God for what we need in the moment. And then even the word thanksgiving, which is giving thanks. It's communicating thanks to God, recognizing his goodness. So we're praying words of praise somewhat. We're thanking him for what he's done. And he even says, let your requests be made known to God. That's, I'm bringing everything, all of my requests to God. I'm committing every matter to God. So my finances, my relationships, my job, my spiritual life, my sin struggles, I'm just bringing all of these requests to God. And how do you do that? Prayer, supplication. I'm just bringing it all to him. And so the loud cry of your father right now to you is, if you have worries, come to me, talk to me, bring your needs to me. So many believers forsake this. The truth, think of it this way. Let's twist it a little bit. And I don't mean that in a bad way. I want to reverse it a little bit. I think we could say if you're not praying, you probably will be worrying. Don Carson, he has this excellent little book called Basics for Believers. It's on the book of Philippians. He said this, I have yet to meet a chronic worrier who enjoys an excellent prayer life. And I think that's true. Somebody who is caught up in fear and fretting usually isn't going to be the person that has an excellent prayer life. We, in fact, sing this. Oh, I don't remember the name of the song. It's the song that says, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. That's needless pain, the peace we forfeit. If the evil one can get you to not pray, he's setting you up for worry and anxiety and a whole host of other sins. So pray, express your needs to God, full disclosure to God. We're not hiding anything. You know everything about me. Here's my needs that are very difficult. Here's my even self-induced needs that I've caused, and I'm just bringing them all to God, crying out to him for help. As I had prepared this before, the thought came to me, it's a sad thing that we have to urge the children of God to do something so precious. In fact, earlier this week, I sensed that God was really calling me to be more intentional in prayer. And I've really been enjoying prayer the last few years, but it's like God was calling me to another level of that. And at first, myself thinking, how am I going to do that with so much going on? But then my heart was instantly drawn, how sweet it is. Why would I not want to do that? Just to rearrange your life a little. I love this. I want more of it anyway. And I love the sweet communion with God. So it's unfortunate that we have to urge God's children to do something that's so precious and satisfying and rewarding. It's kind of like urging a kid to eat candy. This is so good, and so you're going to love it, and yet it doesn't happen. We'd think that the child was sick if they refused to eat candy. Yet believers have the privilege to approach the living God as a father and commune with him and be lifted of burdens, and yet it just isn't happening. I think this also shows massive deception, the reality that we are so easily deceived. So easily deceived. If we can be tricked into believing that we can't approach God, or that God's not interested in my needs, or that praying is a waste of time, you ever believe those things? If you believe that, we should just as easily be convinced to buy property on the moon, or go snipe hunting, or look for a left-handed wrench. Silliness, right? And so it is with God. If go through the Bible, you're going to find prayer through and through. God's saying this to us not to heap on duty, but to experience delight and joy. And yet we believe the silliest of lies. I hope we see the power of deception in our life. If your prayer life is weak, there's something you're believing that's not true. It's an absolute lie, and you're trusting in it rather than the pleasure and promises of the living God. May Philippians 4, 6, and 7 bring some... It's like a light being turned on in your dark world. Or think of this. If I were to counsel somebody who's caught up in worry, Philippians 4 is one place I'd be. But I'd also have to go to the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus does extensive teaching on worry. And this is Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. And Jesus does a couple of things. Jesus, the master teacher, says, okay, I want you to consider the birds of the air. Now consider them with me for a moment. We live in the country. You cannot go anywhere, any time of the year, without seeing birds flying around. Well, at nighttime, because we're limited. But other than that, we can't. They're all over the place. But also, if you go to downtown Chicago, what are you going to see there? Birds. And also, Bobby and I have had a few opportunities when we lived out on the East Coast. Once we went fishing 10 miles out to sea. Once we went whale watching, which is 15, 20 miles out to sea. And do you know what was out there? Birds. They're everywhere. They're so everywhere and so abundant, they're really not meaningful to us. They're utterly insignificant. If I caught a bird right now and brought it up to you and say, hey, you want to buy this from me? Would you buy it from me? I mean, that's even what Jesus said. They're sold for pennies. People don't want them. And yet, understand what God says. They're so utterly insignificant. But then Jesus said, they don't toil in the soil. They do no gardening, and yet God feeds them. And then God says, how much more valuable are you than they? If I do that for them, I'm going to take care of you. And then he gives another analogy of flowers. Flowers you're going to find everywhere too, even in downtown Chicago with people's pots, but even coming out of the sidewalk. You see them, you won't see them out to sea necessarily, but you do see them everywhere. And Jesus is saying, even Solomon in all of his brilliance and glory and wealth could not design something as beautiful as a flower. And yet, I'll take care of your clothes. I'll clothe you well. Don't worry about it. If I do that for a flower, how much more valuable are you than that? I don't like to use tired, used poems, and this one is well known, but it's so insightful. It's this idea of birds talking to each other about humanity. Now, that only happens in kids' movies, So you'll have to play along with the imagination. But the poem goes like this. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, Friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. And so right now, God's coming alongside of us. And he's saying, come to me. Lean on me. Depend on me. 1 Peter 5:7, cast your care on me because I care for you. Now, if I were to stop right there, and we could, I do believe that God could use his word to shape us now, to cause us to think differently. But I want to address this a little bit further for fear of some misunderstanding that we might have. This prayer is called for in this passage has got to be, it must be, a distinctly Christian prayer. So follow me now. I want you to follow this because this is going to help you understand perhaps a Christian worldview better, but it's going to give you such a great foundation to stand on. This is one of the best things that's happened in my heart when it comes to prayer. So let's chase this a little bit. When we pray, we've got to pray as Christians. The whole world prays. Yesterday, millions of people of the Jewish faith prayed. Today, millions of people of the Muslim faith are going to pray at least 5 times a day. Today, Christians all over the world and even non-Christians are going to pray most of the time when anxieties come, worrisome situations. So what distinguishes our prayers from those of billions of others who pray? Well, our prayers are done in Christ. We pray in Christ. This passage in verse 7 ends with this declaration of our union with Jesus Christ. I am united with him. That passage we've said many times in Ephesians, you who were once far off, you had no relationship with the living God. You're an enemy of God because of your sins. You've been brought near, united with Christ through his blood. So we died with him. Our old nature, our sin died with him. We're raised to new life. We are united with Christ. We know this because every time we pray, we end it by saying, in Jesus' name, amen. Which is to say, I'm not coming in my own name, my own accomplishments, my own efforts, my own powers, my own goodness. I'm resting in another. I'm resting in his work. I'm resting in his gospel. And I know I've had the ear of God because I'm coming in Jesus' name. So true prayer is only possible through Jesus Christ. So what I mean by that is, prayer that God hears, prayer that God accepts, prayer that God delights in and responds to are only possible through Christ. In fact, I mean, I've thought of this several times over the last few years when I start seeing these things, but every time that I go to God and pray, I testify to the wonders of the gospel. In the Old Testament, when God showed up, either himself or some manifestation of him, what do people do? They're in the dirt. And what are they thinking is going to happen to them? Consumed. The living God is here. They thought they'd instantly die because God is there. How could I have communion with the God I've offended in my sins? Isaiah. When Isaiah was in the throne room of God, what does he say? I have unclean lips. I can't talk at all right now. I'm dirty. Think of it this way. Criminals don't show up at the doors of their victims and begin to place demands on them or ask them for favors. Sinners certainly should not go to the God they've unceasingly sinned against and expect him to wink and smile and give them good things. In fact, Jesus, when he showed up on earth, said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father, gains entrance into his throne room, except through me. Any non-Christian should not have confidence that God would hear their prayers. And we don't say this in pride. We don't say this in pride because we know that we're made acceptable to God through Jesus, not because I'm good enough now. I'm better. It's through the life, death, and resurrection that Christ accomplished for us as a way to be forgiven and reconciled to God. Here's what I would say. Jesus makes our prayers matter. And I want that. This isn't just something I'm dropping. Please hear me. Jesus makes our prayers matter. Not me, not my goodness, not my situation in life. Jesus makes them matter. Jesus makes us acceptable to God. That's why we can confidently approach him and know that he delights in the prayers of his children. Now here's the question. Do you believe that? Do you believe your prayers are delighting the ear of the Father? Or, my fellow believer, is your prayer life lacking because you, like an unbeliever, are basing your acceptance with God on something other than Jesus? Now please hear that. Are you struggling in your prayer life right now because you are like an unbeliever in that you're basing your acceptance and relationship with God on something other than Jesus? Here's some questions. Do you struggle praying because you think God's upset with you? Do you feel distant from God because of your sins? Do you think that God has turned his back on you because you've failed him or you've not met his expectations? Now, if you believe these things, then you're trusting in something other than Jesus for your relationship with God. So, here we go. What makes you acceptable to God? Your works? Because you came to church today, everyone, did that make you have a hearing with God? No, we must shout that. No, I may get a hearing with God because of Jesus, not my works or record. It's Christ. Is it your perfect living that finally God goes, okay, I'll listen to your prayer? Is it your righteousness? No, it's Christ's righteousness. Jesus became sin for us so that we can become the righteousness of God. My fellow believer, you're not made right with God on the basis of your works that you've done, but on Jesus alone. In fact, Titus 3, I want you to go there. This is stuff we've gone through in Galatians, but we cannot forget it, especially if your prayer life is being handicapped by legalism. If you go to prayer, you're not experiencing this peace that passes understanding. You're probably resting in something other than God and his word and Christ and his work for a relationship with him. So Titus is a little book just before Hebrews, right after 1st and 2nd Timothy. Oh, I have the Pew Bible number. It's number 998. Actually, 999, verse 5 of Titus 3. Now, please understand, this is the undiluted word of the living God. This is God's speaking. And we're told that he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, our good works, our right living, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified, made right with God by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Believe the truth of the gospel. Today you're not more righteous or less righteous before God through Jesus. Today you're not more acceptable or less acceptable to God when you were first saved. Here's what I want you to know. If there's anything we can be sure of, is that we've been given a way to approach our God as Father through prayer. And God our Father is saying before us, stop worrying about things. Come and enjoy me. Rest in me. Know who I am. Know that I am the sovereign lover of your soul, and I rule and reign, and your life is in my hands. But start talking to me. You'll love it. It will relieve you of difficulties and worries. In fact, let's look back at Philippians 4. Here's the fruit of such a pursuit. This is back on page 992 or 82 in your Pew Bible. Verse 6 says, don't be anxious about anything. So God, as creator, is issuing a command. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. We know we can't stop on our own, so what does he do? Let me help you. But in everything, that kind of goes along with 1 Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. In everything, By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And here we go, here's the fruit. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. It doesn't make sense. It shouldn't be. It's not humanly conceivable. I should be worried right now, but I'm not. It will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Wonderful fruit. Wonderful fruit that we want. Now, I want to be careful here. I don't want to discourage you at all. This is not a magic bullet. Do this, and there's going to be instant and lasting change. I believe God can and may do that today for some of you. I believe some of you could be absolutely relieved from worry and watch this dramatic boost from a fretful life to a more peaceful life. I do believe that, and I hope that, and I pray that. But if God only awakens you to truth today and begins to set your life in motion to just pray a bit more, to worry just a bit less, that motion will continue by God's grace, and you'll be growing in Him. God is on the move. I know He is, and I rest in that. As a pastor, I trust that He's moving in your life. He's leading us to become a people who, in anxious moments, cry out. And I love this little verse. This is back in 2 Chronicles, believe it or not. Oh, our God, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on You. Oh, God, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on You. And the fruit of that is, we're okay. Well, let's pray that God does that. So, Father, here we are as a people who we want so much to follow You, Jesus. We want so much to yield to You, Spirit. Father, we want so much to submit ourselves to Your absolute rule. And yet, we find ourselves chasing after other idols, putting our trust in other things, so easily deceived, so vulnerable to lies. How foolish. We recognize that. We're maybe even a little embarrassed by that. We definitely regret that. But we recognize Your love this morning. You don't kick us out of the kingdom because of it. You actually are striving to draw us further in. So I do pray, Father, that Your name would be seen and recognized in Hollywood now. And that Your kingdom would come, Your will would be done, You would advance Your life into ours so that we are a people who are liberated and loving You more. And these things we must pray, not just to do something spiritual, but because we need You, are desperate for You, and yet have absolute confidence that You do work in response to our prayers. So make us less worried, more Godward, more prayerful, more thankful, more dependent, and find Your peace to guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.